Last week we spoke about eternal life and that it was a great gift, and so it is. And we talked at the end about the fact that when we have received eternal life, we made two points. The first one was that there must be some evidence of having received it. The second one is that eternal life begins now. So today we're going to be looking at this eternal life from the perspective of the hope that it provides. And what can that do? What can that mean in our lives? I know that many Christians, when they feel the pressures, the problems, the difficult situations in life, when that presses in on you, some go to God immediately in prayer, and that's a good thing. Some seek other people to share their burdens with, and that's a scriptural thing. Share one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And some people bear up under it stoically. Other people begin to doubt. And some people look to eternal life as a hope, because we believe and we know that when we have eternal life, when we really have it, we're going to be in heaven. And so we project heaven as a place where we're free of the difficulties, we're free of the trials, we're free of the disappointments, we're certainly free of a fallen world and the effects of sin, and we're going to be free of the effects and the constant attacks of the adversary. Now, this is a real hope that we have. It is. But Jesus came, and when he came out of the wilderness, after having been baptized, he said as his first statement of his public ministry, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is among you. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." And what Jesus said, I mean, there's a lot in that phrase, but he was indicating that this Zoe life, that is life in its abundance, Zoe life, the duration of which has no end, and the character and quality of which is divine, that Zoe life that he came to give begins now. So repent and enter in to this Zoe life. What a great hope. What a great thought. Now, I have heard a lot of messages in my nearly 60 years of being in church and hearing a lot of different pastors. And I have heard a lot of really excellent teaching that encourages me to live a life worthy of the calling, to apprehend that which I have been apprehended for. But they kind of fall short every once in a while of telling me how to do that. How do you do that? I don't tell you very many personal stories, but this one comes to mind as I'm speaking. When I was a young kid, we used to go to the Jersey Shore in a place called Ocean Grove, where they had a big tabernacle. It was a Methodist campground. It was 1 square mile of Victorian homes, and we met, and it was this Bible teaching center. And the center of the one square mile was the tabernacle. It held 5,000 people in it. And we would gather there Sundays for sure. And as a little kid, I was awestruck. My dad always liked to sit in this big, gigantic horseshoe balcony. And I loved that because I could look down and see all of these people down there. And on the wall, in between these enormous pipes, at one time it was the world's largest pipe organ was in this place. And on either side of the pipe organ were these two signs. These are old school signs. They were these large letters made out of wood, and they had sockets in them, and they had light bulbs screwed into the sockets. And it said on the left side of the pipe organ on the stage behind, up about maybe, I'd say it was up around 20 feet high, it would said, "Holiness unto the Lord." And on the other side, it would say, "So be ye holy." And as a little kid, you're looking at these literal bright lights, and you're every Sunday for years, as we went there in the summers, it would be "Holiness unto the Lord, so be ye holy." It never said how. But it stuck in my mind, and I've heard many messages that say, you know, you really ought not to sin. You should cut that kind of stuff out. You shouldn't speak with foul language. You shouldn't become addicted to substances. You shouldn't be immoral. You shouldn't. In fact, here, memorize the Ten Commandments. And here's a whole bunch. 9 out of the 10 is thou shalt not. There's only one that's do this, and that's the 5th, to honor your father and your mother. The rest of them are thou shalt nots. So we have this idea that to live a Christian life, you've got to get the list. And the list is all those things you shouldn't do. Now, I know there are other denominations, like the Dutch Reformed people, have this really, they got this one down. When I was growing up, I was given the list. Don't do all these things. And by so not doing, you will do what the big light bulb thing says. Holiness unto the Lord, so be holy. If you stop doing all this stuff, you'll be holy. Unfortunately, along comes Jesus, and he preaches this message on the Mount of Beatitudes. It's that message in chapter 5, and he gives the Beatitudes, and then he starts talking about the character of people who have come into and received the kingdom of God in their lives. And he starts explaining that it isn't the outward action that defines a person's being in the kingdom, it's a change of the heart. And later on in his ministry, he's constantly coming at the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes, and he even goes so far as to call them whited sepulchers. You got lime whitewashed on the stones outside, and it's all pristine and white looking, but inside, you're just dead bones. You're dead inside. So Jesus was calling people to a different perspective and certainly a different standard, that it shouldn't be the outward appearance that makes a person holy. It's something in his or her heart that manifests a different behavior when somebody is born again. And that's what we began to talk about last week, for the evidence of having received eternal life. You remember the anchor verse, John 3:16, "For whoever believed in Jesus should not perish but have everlasting life. So when you believe, you move from being one who is perishing to one who has everlasting life. So there's got to be some evidence. So I asked you to read chapter 3 of 1 John each of the days for the last week. And I want to draw some attention here to a couple of the verses and phrases and concepts that John is saying here. But to do that, I want to start with verse 1 of chapter 1 of the letter, the epistle, 1 John. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at with our hands and have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. The verb tenses in the Greek for those verbs are in the perfect tense, which means it's not a one-time thing that happened. The perfect tense is something that happened and from that point on stays in place and keeps happening. So what he's saying here, by using that more complex verb tense than we have in the English language, he's saying, we beheld his glory, even the glory of the Father, and it changed us, and we are now in new life. We walk in newness of life. Something happened with the realization of confronting Jesus Christ, and we became different. We are now living in that. And that constant knowledge that that we had of him, that we heard from him, that we saw in him, that we looked at and our hands touched, that revelation now it's our being. It's who we are now. It defines who we are, what we think. That's the present tense meaning of the verb. It's ongoing. We're still in the revelation. He boils it down to this: life appeared. Life appeared. We saw it. It was in. I'll keep reading. We have seen it and we have testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim it to you that we have seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Do you remember in the high priestly prayer of Jesus in John, recorded in John 17, his prayer was that his apostles would be one with him as he, Jesus, was one with the Father. And here it is, John is saying that was fulfilled in the apostles. Here he is bearing testimony to that. Our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. Now, listen to how chapter 2 begins. My children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. Now, why is that the essence of why he's trying to write? What's important here to John that he's trying to communicate this? Because sin separates. And he just got finished saying, we had a revelation of God incarnate, and it changed our lives. And we saw it. We touched it, and we proclaim to you that in him is life and life eternal. And we have fellowship with the Father and one another in Christ Jesus. We are living testimony to God's answered Christ's prayer of John 17. We are at one. We know it. We know it. But we're writing this to you so that you share our joy, make our joy complete, he says, and that you remain in this fellowship. In order to do that, stop sinning, because a sin separates. Once again, it's like that light bulb thing in Ocean Grove, New Jersey. Stop sinning. That's a big light bulb sign. How? How, John? How do I stop sinning? It gets worse. Listen to these words in chapter 3. Chapter 3, I'll just read the first three verses. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that's what we are. The reason the world doesn't know us is that it didn't know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Okay, the reason I said it gets worse is because one of the effects of having received new life in Christ is that you realize in order to have that oneness that Jesus prayed about, in order to fully receive Zoe life, it's being in God through Christ Jesus. Remember the Hebrew for that, the Hebrew word of ichad, no separation. To have no separation, to be in Christ, to be in God as Christ was in God, to have that all happen, there can't be separation. There can't be sin, because sin separates. So he's saying anybody who really understands what's at stake here purifies himself. Why? Because the impure thing cannot be at one with God. There is the stakes. So it's like way beyond being given a list. Because when you give a list to somebody, and I had this as a kid too. My dad had these chores. He would always be giving me lists. I don't want to get into this too much, but my father passed away when I was 63. To the day he died, he had lists for me to do. To the day he died. There was one time about 6 months before he passed away, when he says to me, son, I've run out, we're at the bottom of the list. And I said, oh no, he's probably gonna pass away now. We're done with the list. I mean, ever since I can remember, I've had a list for my dad to fulfill. Even when I lived in California and he was in Pennsylvania, I still had a list. If I would go to visit him, he would give me a list. Could you fix the TV? Fix the TV? He says, yeah, I know you had something to do with radio communications in the Air Force. I figured you should be able to fix my TV. Okay, well, I'll give it a try, Dad, but it's got all those tubes and things in your TV. I don't know what to do with these tubes. Anyway, he had lists. The problem with not doing lists has something to do with penalty. You got that? Okay. What does John say? God is love. He's perfect love. And perfect love casts out fear, because fear has something to do with punishment and penalty. So we need to get that notion out of God. We need to get this misconception that God is punitive, that he's punishing. He's punishing us. He's punishing me for being a sinner. Christ paid for that. That's done, gone. And he says, what does he say? In the sea of his forgetfulness, my sins have been placed there. And there's that song, in the sea of his forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, I have been set free. So the idea that God has a list, and if you don't do the list, you're going to get it. If you do the list, you're going to get eternal life. It's not what the Bible teaches at all. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There's only one thing on the list. Believe. However, lest you think it's that simple, to believe, to receive eternal life, there is and must be an evidence of that. Now, that's not something that we generate. We don't accept Christ as our Savior and then go out and do a bunch of good works and see and say to others, see, I've been born again because I went to Mendocino Baptist Church and helped them paint it. No, that's more of that list mentality. That Zoe life, Jesus said in John 10, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. That Zoe life is our hope. And it says here in this third chapter, we're not going to know exactly what that's like because we're still incomplete, immature in the sense of our spiritual development. And when we are made fully mature, we will understand more of that Zoe life. And when we see Christ, we will see him like he is because we will be resonating on the same frequency. That's our receiver. See, this is back to the Air Force radio school. Our receiver is tuned to a certain frequency and we hear the certain broadcast. It comes through. Right now, Paul put it this way in Corinthians, the 13th chapter. Now we see through a glass darkly. That's like the dial is a little bit off the frequency. You're getting some of the transmission, but not the whole thing. A glass darkly. It doesn't say a blank wall. It's a glass darkly. You can see something through it, but not all of it. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now the dial is tuned in and boom, the full message comes in. We then face to face. Then shall we know, even as also we are known. Yes, what does John say? Listen, it's almost the same thing. We are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Face to face, and we will be like him. The frequency, the dialing in, is going to be exact. And our fullness will be complete. There's the hope of stepping into that fellowship with God through Christ Jesus, where there's nothing separating. That's the hope. That's the eternal life that Jesus said he came to give. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Once again, now how do you purify yourself? You say, Pastor, you have given us this Hebrew term for God, Jehovah Makadeshkam, the God who sanctifies me. So On one hand, you've said that it's God who sanctifies, as is in that name. Now you're saying anyone who has this hope of eternal life purifies himself. And we know that we it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So how is it that you got these two things? God is a sanctifier, but we're supposed to purify ourselves. Well, I'm searching for some adequate analogy to give you. The only thing I can do is go back to that radio thing. The frequency, the transmission, the gospel, the word of truth, God, his presence, his essence, it's there. It's out there just as surely as radio signals or TV transmissions are out there. The problem is the tuning in of the dial to receive it. That's a simple analogy, but that's kind of how it works. So the purification isn't that we come up with the truth. Thy word is in truth. Psalm 119, the entirety of thy word, O Lord, is truth. That's there already. It's not that we're coming up with this. We don't have to figure it out. We don't have to invent the truth and then say, okay, now I've got this. No, it's there. The word of God became flesh. Life appeared. What we need to do is get the frequency dialed in better. That's, in this analogy I'm giving, that's more like what it is to purify oneself, is to get oneself in some sort of a position to receive the purifying power of the gospel of Christ, the purifying agent of the Holy Spirit. But we need to get ourselves so we can receive that. Now, how do you do that? I have a good friend who spends his whole ministry life teaching spiritual formation. That's the broader context. So it's not going to happen here in 5 minutes, the how to do this. But I would like to give you a start on it. We're going to follow it up a little bit next week. But here's the start. Romans 12, 2. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay, let's not get it any more complicated than that. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How does the renewing of the mind happen? Well, again, this is only 10 more minutes, 5 more minutes now. But here's how it happens. Here's how it can happen, and here's a good start on it. I want you to imagine your mind as a landscape. You've got stuff on the landscape. You've got stuff. Some of it's good stuff. Some of it's not good stuff. The purifying yourself is to do what Paul said in part, and that is to take every thought captive and get rid of what isn't godly. Get rid of it. That's part of the purification process. Can God do that for you? No. Why? Because you and I have been given free will. If we choose to hang on to it, we hang on to it. And God is a gentleman as well as an infinite, all-powerful God. He's also a gentleman. And he's not going to come in and wrestle your mind away from those things. He says, I have given my spirit on you. I have given you every gift you need. I shall supply all of your needs according to my riches and glory. When he's speaking of that, he's not talking necessarily about the money to get the new Beamer. What he's talking about is what matters. And what matters is to get this Zoe life in your life now, because the kingdom of God is among you. So he must be giving us something. Yeah, he's given us the word of God, grapha, the word of God. He gave us the revelation of Christ that John bears testimony to, and maybe most of us in this room, if we went by, would give a testimony to when God, through Christ Jesus, revealed the truth of himself in you and made a difference in your life. He has given you those. We define those as the talents that God has given us according to our abilities. The problem is, like he said, the kingdom of God is like a sower who went out to sow seeds. The second and third grounds, it was too rocky. The plants sprung up and they had no firm root. They couldn't get root, and the sun scorched them. If they can't get root, and it's in rocky ground, what happens to the taproot of the plant? The taproot can't go down. The taproot is what goes down and searches for water and connects to water. So in the analogy, he's saying that on rocky ground, the believer's taproot can't touch the living water, the real nourishment in life. Did he not say, I am the living water. If you drank from me, you would never thirst again. That's the water that our spiritual taproot has to find and get to. But in a rocky ground, it can't happen. So the roots don't go down that deep and really connect with the word, with the truth of God. So the sun comes out, life happens, and boom, the thing withers because it can't draw the life. The other ground, the third one, it springs up, but it gets choked out by what? Two things: the concerns and the deceit of wealth. That's how Jesus put it. The deceit of it. Like wealth is the savior, like wealth is security, like wealth is, I got it, I can relax and take my ease. That's the deceit of it. It's a gift if you have it, but it's not eternal life. So the cares and the deceit of wealth spring up around the person and they choke the person out, chokes the spiritual life out of the person. How do you guard against those things from happening? Is how you purify yourself. That's how it's done. It's understanding what you're up against and fighting it. So Paul says, we take every thought captive that is not of God, that would seek to... we take every thought captive. Well, how do you do that? Especially in a sea of input like we have today. How? I want to give you one very, very practical thing that I really want you to try to do. And we have the perfect setting to do this. I want you to, by yourself, this is not a husband and wife thing. This is an individual thing. I want you to go out to one of the points. You can go out here to Mendocino State Park. You can go out to Pomo Beach. You can go out to 10 Mile. Go out there. Find a place where you can sit down and look out on that ocean and begin the process of imagining that that's the background image of your internal landscape. The less that's out there, the better. No boats, it's just the waves, the horizon line, the sky. Don't try to go out there when it's a beautiful sunset or this, that's not the point, to imagine something beautiful. That comes later. What I'm trying to get you to do is to imagine your mind as that's the scene. It's a vastness. It's a certain emptiness of input. It's your internal landscape. If you can find that, if you can create that in your mind's eye, then when something comes into it, you can better identify it and take it captive. If you've got a million things coming into your mind and you can never see it individually, it's really hard to take it captive. But if you can create a place, a space in your mind, that in your mind's eye, that is free of that, then you have a place to go to, kind of like to retreat, and then look at what's coming at you. Look at what's happening. Listen, when you're after purifying yourself, you're going to have an arch enemy who's going to be mobilized against you. That's next week's message. But for this week, understand that the moment you become awake, the moment that you just say, I want to be pure. I want my life, my thoughts to be pure. The moment you say that, you're going to draw that attention. I'm telling you, unless you are equipped to discern the influences, it's just more stuff coming at you that's going to cut that down. You have a cacophony of sounds and images and inputs and stimuli in your brain. How do you ever get to the point where the Bible says, be still and know that I am God? That's what I'm talking about. You must have a place that's in registered in your being, that when you're on the road crew, or when you're shopping, or when you're working, or when you're painting on the building, or it doesn't matter where you are, you can get there. Where the mind is clear, and you know, I am God, says Jehovah El Shaddai. When you do that, and the adversary comes in, you can recognize him more easily. That's the adversary. We said this in a class. When Paul says, you take every thought captive, imagine, you know, Paul was very, he had a lot of military motifs in his analogies. The soldier who is got his armor on, you know, that's a military motif. So he says, you take every thought captive. That's what the military does. That's what the police do. When they see something happening that's wrong, they take it captive. What's the next thing that happens? You interrogate that. You take a POW. In any war, you capture him, you bring him in, and you start questioning him. Let me ask you this. In the first three verses of John, 1 John chapter 3, he says, we are children of God. If you're a child of God, you have access to the one who has ultimate authority. When we pray for somebody who needs a healing, we say, in Jesus' name. Okay, we're exercising Jesus' authority in that one little sector. Expand that. Expand it. Say, in Jesus' name, where are you coming from? Address the one who is giving you the thought. And there is a someone behind it. I don't care if it's a thought about, you know, buying something that you're shown on the TV. There is a force behind that, using methods to get you to do what they want. There is a they out there. And if you can't see them, it doesn't mean they don't exist. I'm not saying it's a group of people sitting in some building somewhere. I'm saying what Paul said. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, against powers and principalities and the rulers of darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's who's doing it. That's who's behind it. And you're a child of God. Take the authority. Take the thought captive. Bring it in and interrogate it. Are you of God or not? If you're not of God, in the name of Jesus, get.
Amen.
Okay, can you do it? Purify yourself. You can do it. But in order to do it, you gotta clear the field. Let me put it to you this way. You ever watch a football game on TV? Or do you ever watch a baseball game on TV? Yeah, you've seen those images, you got them. There's spectators, and there's the playing field, and there's like 22 guys roaming around with big hard hats on in football, right? And there's 18 guys, you know, not all on this field at the same time, in the baseball thing. You can identify the players. But supposing all of the people from the stands come out and they fill up the arena, you can't find the players because there's so many spectators down there. It's this mess. That's what most of our minds are like. It's a mess of input. And it ranges not only we help, unfortunately, we help this out because it's not a matter of only the adversary coming in with different stimuli. He does. But one thing we do is we drag around the past. All of the stuff in our past, we bring it into the present. Some of it's lovely. Some vacations we had were fantastic. No problem. You can remember them all you like. But we don't separate it. We bring in all the stuff. We allow all the stuff. The gates are all open. The ear gates, the eye gates. They're all open and bam, we got all these things on the playing field and we can't find the adversary. That's why I'm telling you, go out to Pomo Point. Go out to Mendocino State Park. Go out to Russian Gulch. Go out to 10 Mile. Walk along Ward Avenue, look at the ocean. God gave it to you. It's right there. Get that image in your mind. I'm going to clear the deck. And when you've got the decks clear, the stuff will come in, but it's a lot easier to take them when they're sitting there one by one. And then when the stadium is all the spectators and all the players and all the coaches and all the water boys, they're all mixed up. Purify yourself. Purifying is cleaning. That's basically what we're talking about, is clean out the mind. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are beautiful, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, think on these things and the God of peace will be with you. But you've got to be able to separate the sheep from the goats in your mind. That takes some energy, it takes some discipline, it takes work, but you're told to work out your salvation in fear and trembling. So here's some work. Let's get our minds so that we can find a playing field. And when it gets to be that cacophony, when it gets to be too loud and things start coming in like this, and they will, if you have learned how to get there, you can go there. You can retreat. And in that place of retreat, be still. And know that I am God. The psalmist said this, the name of the Lord is a strong, strong tower, and the righteous run to it and are safe. What are they running from? They're running from the hordes of enemies. They're going, whoa. They don't say, the name of the Lord helps me turn around and fight off thousands of demons. It doesn't say that. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it. Run away and get to where you can connect with the still, small voice of your Savior. In a secret place, in the quiet place. I walk through the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear calling in my ear. Keep going. The Son of God discloses. You see what the author of that hymn is saying? It's a quiet place. It's your place. It's a secret place. And by the way, step two, you find that place where you go and it's the place where you can feel the stillness to know that God is God. When you create that, do this. Well, no, we'll save that for next week. No. See, now you're going to have to come back. No, I'll give it to you. When you define that, use your authority. Use it. I mean, don't make any qualms, make no bones about it. You define that space and you say, by the name of Jesus Christ and in the authority that is in his name, I build a hedge of protection around this, and no adversary is allowed in here. You have no authority in my backyard. So get out and stay out. And anytime you feel threatened, get into your backyard and be sure your hedge is still complete. You can do this because you're a child of God and you have the authority of Christ in you. He gave you his spirit as a deposit against that Zoe life. It's all here. We just have to do it. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you, God. Help us to walk in newness of life. Help us, Lord, to just do it by your power, with your authority, stepping each day in faith, walking in newness of life, walking in the light as you are in the light. Then we have fellowship with one another, meaning Christ and meaning you, Heavenly Father, so that the prayer of Jesus, that he be in us as he was in you, be fulfilled in our lives. This day, this week, right now, right where we are, Lord, help us believe more fully in Jesus Christ and what he came to do. He said, John said in the same chapter, for this purpose was the Son of God manifest, to destroy the works of the evil one. Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. This is the hope of our eternal life. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.